At that time, Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If thou art the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, not by bread alone does man live, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If thou art the Son of God, throw thyself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and upon their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written further, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to them, All these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou worship, and him only thou shalt serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. I'd like to look at these temptations from a couple different perspectives. One from just, I think, the traditional approach to these temptations, and then perhaps from a less well-known approach, is sins against trust. The first approach would simply be to see that the first temptation is a temptation to yield to our passions. The Lord had been fasting, and he was hungry. And the devil simply says to him, "Look, bag all this fasting stuff that your father called you to do. Your father's setting limits on you. He's being unreasonable. Turn these stones to bread. Satisfy your passions." And you see, I think for all of us, the world often says that any limits to satisfying our passions and venting our feelings is unreasonable. That we ought to be able to do what we want, when we want, and to the degree that we want. And no one should say there's anything wrong with it. This is the temptation of the world, which says, once again, our passions and our feelings should be able to rule our lives, and there should be no limits. Now, the Father had told Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to fast. The Father has told us, through the Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus, that we are to set limits on our passions. It is not right simply to vent our anger every time we are angry. It is not right simply to give way to sexual temptation every time we're tempted. It's simply not right to gratify those passions in any way we see fit. There are limits. There's a proper place for them. It is not right for us simply to drink as much as we want or to eat as much as we want. There are limits that we can and should have. And again, the world often says, this is unreasonable. That's what the devil is saying to Jesus today. Your father is being unreasonable. Skip all the fasting. No limits. Satisfy your passion. Satisfy your hunger. Give way to them. Turn these stones to bread. And Jesus says, it is not right. It is not by bread alone that we live, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So once again, a true satisfaction comes not from simply yielding to our passions in an unreserved kind of a way, but in learning the discipline of the Lord and in learning to take authority over our passions and over our feelings. This is our real food. This is what really satisfies us. To have authority over our lives. According to the Word of God, who says to us, you can live in a reasonable and measured way. And so, the Lord is teaching us here again that simply yielding to our passions, may satisfy us for a moment. But true satisfaction comes from basing our life on the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news that the Lord says you and I can take authority over our lives. The second temptation is a temptation to presumption. He takes Jesus up to the temple and says, go on. Just throw yourself down. He'll catch you no matter what you do. He'll send his angels and they'll rescue you. And the Lord said, it is not right to put the Lord God to the test. Now again, we live in a world, and our own flesh often says to us, it won't really matter. I can do what I want. I'll still get away with it. I can engage in risky and ruinous behavior, and I'll be okay. I'll escape. I won't be a statistic. I won't get caught. I won't lose my job. I can use drugs, and I won't get addicted. I can have evil friends, and I'll still stay good, and I can still live morally. I can skip school and still get good grades. I can be promiscuous, but I won't get sexually transmitted diseases or AIDS. I won't get pregnant. I can drive recklessly, but I won't have an accident or kill someone. I can be disrespectful, but I'll still be treated with respect. I can go on behaving the way I am, and it'll all be fine. And it's not. And over again, the Lord says that there are consequences to our behavior. We seem to sometimes think that no matter what we do, we're still going to go to heaven. It's a very common attitude today. Most people just presume everybody's going to heaven. And yet the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible says that the road to damnation is wide, and many follow it. How narrow is the road to salvation, and how few there are who find it. That's the words of Jesus himself. And yet most people simply presume, commit the sin of presumption, that everyone basically is going to heaven, including me. We're all just going to go there. Everything will be fine, no matter what we do. You know, sometimes it comes down to something as simple as this. If I tell you that the way to get to come and see me at my own parish is to go up East Capitol Street, and then you say, well, I'm sorry, I'm not going up East Capitol Street. I'm going to go up North Capitol Street. But I got news for you. You're not going to find my place going up North Capitol. You got to go up East Capitol. And you know, a lot of people just think, God has told me this is the way to get to my home. This is the way to get to heaven. And a lot of people just say, well, I'm not going that way. I'm going to go a different way. And they still think they're going to get to heaven. Doesn't work. God has given us a plan to follow, to trust in the words that He has given to us and base our life, to live a life of faith. It's a terrible sin of presumption to just presume that I can do what I please and nothing will come of it. Over and over again, Jesus warns in the Scriptures through parables that we have to be ready, that our behavior can lead us in the wrong direction. He tells us we have to be ready and wise, like the wise virgin, not the foolish virgin. We can't live like the wicked husbandman who abuses the servants and treats other people with contempt, and his master suddenly returns when he least expects. We cannot go on living contrary to what God teaches and expect to be able to find our way home. So the Lord warns us about this sin of presumption. We don't need to run around in fear. God loves us and wants to save us. But we need to be sober that there are attitudes, behaviors that we can do that lead us away from God and away from heaven. And we need to be sober and appreciate that truth. And the final presumption, or the final temptation, is the temptation to glory, to worldly things and worldly glories. He takes him up a high mountain and says, it's all yours. It's all yours. Just worship me. And once again, the devil enters into a bargain with all of us. He says, you can have it all. Just accept the world and its ways. Accept my sovereignty in your life. It's all yours. The world constantly tempts us. Calls us away from God. Power, pleasures, popularity, possessions. It's all yours. Just follow the ways of the world. It's all yours. You can have it all. But guess what? The story isn't done. The world keeps saying, you can have it all. Guess what? And then you die. End of story. And then you die. End of story. There is only one who can save us. Money won't save us. Power won't save us. Popularity won't save us. Only God can save us. So once again, the world keeps calling to us that we should follow its ways. But the world cannot save us. Only the Lord. Him alone should we serve, because He alone is the one who can really save us and set us free. Now I'd like to look at these three temptations just for a moment from a slightly different perspective. You know, there's a remarkable quotation in the New Catechism, a comment on original sin. And in commenting on original sin, this is what the Catechism says in paragraph 397. Man, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his Creator die in his heart. In abusing his freedom, he disobeyed God's command. This is what man's first sin consisted of. And all subsequent sin would be disobedience towards God and a lack of trust in His goodness. You see, we hardly think of sin this way, but somehow every sin we commit is a failure to trust God. Because what God tells us is that if we follow His ways, we will be most happy. And the world, the flesh, and the devil say, no, if you follow my way, you'll be happy. And who will we listen to, and who will we trust? Will we trust what God says to us, or will we trust what Satan says? Satan says, sin, and you'll be happy. The Lord says, sin, and you'll be a slave to sin, and you'll be unhappy. Who will we trust? And in a way, every time we sin, we're saying, I trust the devil, I do not trust God. In the Garden of Eden, Satan came to Eve and said, God is unreasonable. He told you that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden. And she says, no, wait a minute, only one tree. And he said, if we eat from that tree, we'll die. And Satan said, you can't trust him. He's lying to you. You will not die. For he knows that the day you eat of that tree, your eyes will be open, and you will be like gods. Now, God has said to them, if you eat that fruit, you will surely die. Satan says, you'll be like gods. Who would they trust? Who would they trust? God, who had given them everything? Or Satan, who had done nothing for them? And sadly, we know the story. They trusted Satan. And as soon as they ate that fruit, all the death-directed drives of sin came alive in them, and a clock started ticking down to the day of their death. They realized they were naked. They were ashamed, embarrassed, vulnerable, exposed. They were beginning to hide from each other. Adam accused Eve. It was that woman you sat here with me. Eve blames the serpent. They both hide from God. Everything becomes unraveled, confused, embarrassed, ashamed, hardly God's at all. But they trusted Satan rather than God. And that's really at the heart of original sin, a failure to trust what God said. How do I know that what He's telling me is true? Instead of simply trusting, God told us to stay away from that tree, from that sin. They said, I have to find out for myself. I can't trust Him. Someone else, Satan, has told me something different. I think I'm going to trust Satan. And so once again, this quote from the Catechism. Man, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his Creator die in his heart. And abusing his freedom, disobeyed God's command. This is what man's first sin consisted of. Now Jesus is tempted in the same way. Satan comes to him. And he says, why is he making you fast? That's unreasonable. You think he's good? Do you think he really loves you? You can't trust him. He doesn't love you. Skip it all and just make bread for yourself. You can't trust that He loves you. He's making life difficult for you. Reject Him and follow me. And Jesus said, no. I love my Father. I trust what He's told me to do. To fast. To prepare for my ministry. I trust Him. I love Him. And my bread is to follow His will. The second temptation. All right, you trust Him so much, just throw yourself down from this temple parapet. He'll have to catch you. And Jesus said, I don't need to put my Father to the test. I trust Him already. I don't need to make Him pass tests to see if He'll come through for me. All I know is what He's told me. That He loves me. He's got something for me to do. I trust Him. I will not put Him to the test, but I do trust Him. I don't need to test Him because I trust Him. And then the third thing. Look, skip it all. Throw it all in. You can have anything you want. Just don't follow His plan. Don't do what He tells you to do. Do what I tell you to do. And the Lord says, no, none of that matters to me. I trust my Father. I trust what He's given me to do. I've come to suffer and to die for my people and to rise on the third day. And my Father will come through for me. Nothing in this world compares. I trust what my Father has done. That He will vindicate me. That my true glory is not in this world. It is in my Father's will. Do we trust God that way? Who are you trusting? Who am I trusting? When it comes for guidance in our life. Satan wants us to think that our Heavenly Father is unreasonable. That He puts demands on us. That He's just trying to make life difficult for us. But brothers and sisters, our Father loves us. Our Father would never command us unless He did that in love, because He wants to save us from the horrors and the confusion of sin. Do we trust Him that way? Or are we going to listen to what someone else says to us? So again, for all of us, we're called to trust our God, to trust our Heavenly Father, to trust what the Lord Jesus has told us. Not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, but what God says. Amen.